Well, what we want to do is we just want to put our hands together. And if I could just invite you to rise one more time and just honor Pastor Dan. We're so honored to have you in this house. We thank you, we bless you, and we're ready to receive. Yeah. And thank you for just being a vessel that pours out into us this weekend. Man. Amen.
Jeez, give me a hug, buddy. Here you got some fine young men running around here. I like you guys. My goodness. You're fired up on a Saturday morning. I like it. And you were preaching the gospel. He didn't come to just take you to heaven, right? Came to give you new life. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. Don't let anybody talk you out of the fact that Christ wants to live inside of you and live through you. He wants to change your attitude, your perspective, your motive, your outlook on life. He wants to take you out of you and tuck you in him. I promise you, it's so much scripture. If you read your Bible, if you take time and read your Bible, there's so much instruction, sounds like commandments, rules to follow, but they're not. They're all designed to live relational, that when he becomes one with you, you become one with him. He lives in you and you have relationship with him. This is what your life begins to look like. It's not a list of rules that you're trying to follow and now you're overwhelmed with the honey-do list. You actually have a call to life through Christ Jesus. Paul said that he labors labors over people, like in childbirth again, like he's laboring tirelessly till Christ be formed in you. Now, come on. If you just have one scripture, we have a lot of scriptures. If you just have one scripture like that, it tells you that Christianity has a whole lot more purpose than praying a prayer to position yourself to end up in the right place when you die. Come on. Like, don't let nobody sell you cheap. Like, this thing has always been about new life, always been about transformation, always has been about Christ in us. The problem is, if there's a problem, we were born into Adam, we were trained by lies, we've raised up and grown up to think certain things are normal and this is the way we are, and then we try to bring Jesus into that. That's not the way it is. Jesus becomes your life. You put off the old, you put on the new. You don't call who you were before Christ normal. It's twisted. It's not normal. The attitudes you had, the reactions you had, your emotional makeup. You can't sell me this. You can't say, well, Dan, God gave us emotions, not the ones you grew up with. He didn't. They were erratic and crazy and got you and others in trouble. God didn't give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you those. Your motive got shifted. Self-centeredness ruled every one of our lives till Christ came. I'm just saying this not to you. I'll look up. Unfortunately, self-centeredness still rules in a lot of people even after Christ came. And you have to be very careful that selfishness doesn't dominate your life or influence your life. It's not about you. It's about his great name, and it's about the sake of others. You love not your own life unto death. You lay down your life. You pick up your cross and you follow him. You don't let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. Come on, it's all scripture. And this Bible has always been about transformation, the word of God. I want to read a few scriptures just because we're on this note. This young man got me fired up this morning. I was already fired up, but you helped my day. That was good. I loved when you started preaching. I thought, that's crystal clear. I leaned over. I said, Alex, who is this guy? I said, I like him. There's a lot of amazing scripture. Oh, my goodness. Where do we even start? I just want to read a couple of things. I feel like I'm supposed to read a few. Okay. Let's do this. Yeah. I think this will work. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's do the end of chapter 3. He's talking about the veil and Moses and Christ coming and bringing freedom and taking off the veil. He's talking about men living by the law. And then when Christ, he takes that veil away. See, when you're living by the law, when you're trying to work your way to God, you'll never make it. You don't try to do something Christ already completed and accomplished. I don't wake up in the morning and try not to sin. I wake up in the morning and enjoy being his. Enjoying being his empowers me to live different. Don't be afraid of that language. I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking change. I'm talking purity. You can hardly teach this stuff in the church. We talked a little about it. As soon as you teach this stuff, people's minds just trip and go, what's he saying? He's perfect. What's he saying? He never sins. We all sin. I probably sinned already this morning. Probably sinned and don't even know it. That's how Christians are geared to think. They're almost taught to think constant sin conscious and that something has to always be wrong with us. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus himself said, you're clean because of the word I've spoken. Come on, clean is not dirty. Forgiven is not unforgiven. Holy, blameless, and above reproach sounds really amazing. You probably ought to put it on. You'll look good in it. It'll fit you well. It was made for you to wear. Because that thing you're wearing, if it ain't holy, blameless, above reproach, it don't fit you right and you don't look your best. Probably ought to take it off and put something on that he made. I mean, if God said that I'm holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight through the blood of Jesus, wouldn't it make sense in faith to wake up in the morning and just accept that and wear that and be humbled by that and be overwhelmed by that and let his goodness touch our heart and say, wow, you really love me. You love me so much that you paid a price through your son to stand me holy, blameless, and above reproach, even though I know where I've been, I know what I've done, I have a memory, I have recollection, but man, you're doing something on the inside of me that changes me, that makes me never want to live that again. You see how he changes your life? Without accepting the finished work of Christ and understanding that he made you clean, that he forgave you, that he purified you, and he wants to live in you and live through you, your life won't change on its own. This is what changes you. It's a work of grace. You believe the truth, and grace begins to make that truth your own reality. And all of a sudden, you're not working to be better. He made you better. And on the inside of your heart, you realize he presented you to himself, holy, blameless, and above reproach. He made you clean. He forgave you. He made you right in his sight. He accepted you through the beloved. People, we got to put that on and stop trying to get where he already paid for you to sit. This is what humbles my heart. This is why I love him so much. This is why I'm not self-conscious. This is why I'm not trying hard or caught up in works. Because I look in the mirror and I see what he's done through Christ for me, and I see what it's doing inside of me. And all of a sudden, I have no desire for the things that I used to desire. All of a sudden, I'm changed. I'm a new creation. You get what I'm saying? All things are made new. I'm not fighting some war in the flesh trying to tame my members. I've been tamed on the inside, and if the flesh rises, the whole idea is that it gets crushed by the truth of the spirit that I'm living in. And even if I stumble along the way, I look and see it immediately because I'm in fellowship with God, and I run to him. I don't hide from him. And I say, God, you never made me for that. I see it so clear. Truth is working in my life. I so appreciate you, Holy Spirit. Man, there was a time in my life I did that and thought I had a right to do that. And I see it's never you. God, I never wanted to be found in me. Thank you for making me wiser and sharper, washing me, loving me. Thank you for being my Father. That's how you live. That's where you stay. Why is this all important? Because there's a whole lot of scripture that talks about Christian living and conduct, to walk in a manner worthy, to be an example, to walk in the light as he's in the light, take no account of suffered wrongs, to manifest the kingdom. Like, there is so many scriptures written that tell us what a Christian looks like through who Christ is. And if you don't have this foundation of understanding, saved by grace through faith, you'll never walk out all those things. And you'll feel like you're failing, but yet your heart's sincere. Now you're condemned because you do care, but you feel like you're missing it. I don't know how to make it. I've tried too hard. Feel like giving up. Can't give up. Want to give up. And now you're in some crazy war that you can never win. And you're self-conscious and you're frustrated. And yet your heart's alive down on the inside. That's why there's so much turmoil, because you're not coming to God through truth. Man, today, just today, if that's been your struggle, just today, just put on Christ. You say, how do I do that? Just let him love you, forgive you, accept you, just be his. Like, just say yes. Like, really, like, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for getting my heart's attention. I am not turning away. I am not going to grow weary in well-doing. I am not going to suppress these convictions. You are calling me up and out of this place I've been. I am yours and you are mine. Just come to him. Yeah? Come on, somebody in here needs to hear that, where you get the condemnation and the guilt and the shame and all the stuff that tries to come off of your life. Some of the most purest people I've seen in my life suffer with secret condemnation because they believe they're not living what their heart feels. And they feel like they're failing. So they take their own tests every night that God never laid on their desk. They grade their own scores and they come up with an identity through that. Such deception. God never put the test there. See, you just feel like you're failing. So in those things, you got to get alone in prayer. Wow, Father, I thank you created me for this. I thank you give me grace and strength for this. Wow, this is my heart desire. Holy Spirit, you're doing a work in me and I appreciate it. Thank you for growing me in truth. And you're constantly communing with him and fellowshiping with him throughout your day. It's a relationship. Come on. I don't even know you guys. I just came up here and I'm just meeting you. But man, what was your name, young man, that opened up here? Robert. If I was in a car with Robert and we were driving just 20 miles down the road to head somewhere, we're not going to not talk in the car and fellowship and say something. I know we're not, because I'm in the car. We're talking, bud. And we're going to communicate. But we do it with Jesus all the time. We'll jump in a car, play music that sings about him, listen to a sermon that talks about him, and never actually communicate with him. And we'll think that's Christian. And never just get real with the Lord. Hey, I so appreciate you in my life. You're just driving. Ain't nobody in the car, but there is. And he's in you. And you ought to get used to that. Not familiar, not like commonplace, but get used to that. Well, you're just driving and you're either out of your mind and you need to get a hobby, or he's in the car with you and you're communing with him. And you just, hey, Lord, I so appreciate you in my life. Thanks you for everything you're doing. Man, I want to know you more. I want to understand you more. I just want to live everything you desire, everything you paid for. And God, I'm just done just trying to fight and struggles and this and that. And am I measuring up? Man, you love me. And you've done a work to put your life and your spirit in me, and I'm just saying yay. See, if you've been struggling with those things, start talking to him about it. Believe he's in the car. Don't just sing along with a song that you like, that moves you. Sometimes you get moved by a song because you wish it was your reality. Sometimes we're trying to grab God through a sermon, hoping it's true for us. Just go to him. Talk to him. Listen, turn the YouTube thing off. You don't even have to listen to Dan Moeller. Turn the thing off. There's a time to turn it off and go, yeah. God, I so appreciate you in my life. Lay on your bed, man. Turn everything off. Shut it all down. Get your phone out of your hand. Lay it on a dresser. And lift your hands toward him and just say, I so appreciate you in my life. I so appreciate you loving me. I just believe people need to receive his love and believe they're forgiven. If you ever realize you're forgiven, and you ever realize you're washed clean through the blood of Jesus, it changes you. It changes you. It changes how you see others. The unforgiveness that we fought with, you won't fight anymore when you understand you're forgiven. People won't get on your nerves. You'll have new nerves. People won't get under your skin. You got new skin. And you'll just see them like he sees you. And what you believe this way will translate this way. Oh, I promise you, people that have a hard time with forgiveness haven't tasted the beauty of being clean and forgiven in the presence of God. They're still self-conscious. They still feel guilty. They still have hidden regrets. And they still just kind of feel like they've always felt and just hope the gospel's true. I hope you're all right with this. I'm just coming out with it. I tried to turn you to scripture and I never went there yet. So I didn't forget about the scripture. And the scripture won't change. It'll still be there. It's so good. He loved me today. He's going to love me tomorrow. Yes. It's just, I know that sounds so simple, but hey, get simple. Be it like a child. Let's stop thinking so much that we talk ourselves out of truth.
Well, I don't feel. Who talks about that? Who's talking about feeling? Believing.
Come on. Well, I don't feel God's real. Okay, real good reason to go to him. Well, I just don't feel like he's there. Okay, real good reason to challenge that and crush that by talking to him while you're driving. I tell the story all the time of the family that passed me on the back road with their three little kids. They were three, single mama, three young kids. I would pour into them kids. They were, one was getting a little older, mid-teens. One was coming up on 10 or 11, and the other one was younger. And I just love them. Kids love me. I just love them kids. And even if I had to correct them, they understood I cared. And they're coming down the road in a van, and she said, we were taking a little back road outside around the city, a little bypass back country road, and just a little longer, quicker, no lights, no traffic. And she said, hey, kids, look, Pastor Dan's coming. Pastor Dan's coming. And that's when I was full-time pastoring, and I'm coming down the road, and they're all up at the window. She said they were all up the window, like at the van, trying to see me and smiling and pushing over to get their face up there. And they said, I just went right on by them, never looked. I was laughing and talking, and there wasn't nobody in the car. And she said they all just got silent. They went, because I was just talking, laughing. She said I was just going and talking loud, laughing. And they looked, and there was nobody beside me. But I promise you, there was somebody with me. And she let it go for about a quarter mile driving down the road, and the kids are quiet. And she said, well, kids, now you see why he is the way he is. We just saw firsthand what's wrong with that man. Because I'm this way all the time, sometimes worse. Sometimes I suppress it a little just to communicate without too much. Because I feel excited, way more excited than you see. And you might think I look excited, but I'm way more on the inside than you're seeing. I just have to communicate. I promise you, if we'd ever taste and see he's good, you won't be like, oh, whatever. Because he is way beyond whatever. He is way beyond a religion. He's way beyond a denomination. He's way beyond a doctrine. He's the one that came and died for you to put his life in you, to live with you and be personal and intimate with you. He knew you before you were known. There's a time to be born, and he said, your day has come, and here you are. You've got this little window called life, and it's a gift, not a grind or a dread. It's an absolute gift, and you get to live it in his great name, so that one day you stand before him and it's realized you didn't heap it on yourself. You didn't live in identity crisis. You didn't live in security. You didn't live in willfulness. You took what seemed like this privilege and this journey of just living your life, and you said, wait a minute, I'm going to be a believer. I'm going to believe life has a bigger purpose than me just going after my own goals. I believe he put me on the earth so he could live in me, so he could love through me and shine through me and touch the world around me. I'm a believer. I'm going to die to everything I've been so everything he is can be alive in me. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to get born again. Yeah? And all of a sudden you live by faith. You don't let suffered wrongs eat you up. You don't let somebody catching you off guard and doing something you thought they'd never do, something you knew they'd never do, and they did it. You don't fall apart. You just understand, wow, if they saw who they were and knew what they were doing, they'd have never done it. I'm not going to take this personal. I'm going to cover them with love, cover them with prayer. All of a sudden, your heart's guarded and your emotions are guarded in truth. And now you're not living like this and up and down and not knowing whether you're coming or whether you're going. I'm telling you, we can live this way. It's the whole reason Jesus came. And I make some strong statements when I get the chance to preach like this, which I'm humbled by. I don't take this lightly. I don't take it lightly that they let me stand behind the pulpit in their church. It's a big deal. And speak into people they've been entrusted with. This is not a show. This isn't like, ooh, I get to preach. This is a big deal. You better say what God's saying. You better empower people and teach people the truth. You better give them an exciting reason to live, right? You don't use this for any other reason. You don't come up here bruised and battered in ministry and then use this to hash out your pains. This isn't a tool to get my own way or get a strong amen in an emotional moment. This is an honor and a privilege. There's an authority here, and you stand here and you say what you believe he's saying through his son. Amen? I'm humbled by that this morning, and I don't take it lightly.
Man, if I drove up here and could sow something into your life this weekend, just one thing into your life that takes hold and grows and forms Christ more in you than he was before, wasn't that a good time? And even if we don't see that happening, I just know the power of sowing seed. And if I don't sow, what's going to grow? I get to come here and co-labor with these men, and out of the mouths of two or more, every word is confirmed and established. You get what I'm saying? This is fun for me. Because I'm a believer, I'm not a preacher. I'm a believer, I'm not a minister. I don't even think minister. Like, it never dawns on me. People say, what is your gifting? I don't know, I love him. I'm not against gifting, I've just never thought about my gifting. But I've thought about him a whole lot. And honestly, I don't have a need to preach. I get to preach. He lets me preach. People ask me to preach. I don't have to be here. I'm here because I want to be. We didn't arrange anything. There's no finances talked about. There's no exchange. There's no offerings. Did you notice last night? I loved that. I was like, this is clean. This is really good. I'm getting to the place where my heart is 100% of my travels is zero honorary. 100%. I'm probably at about 75, 80. Isn't that cool? This isn't a way of living. I'm not doing a job. This isn't a business deal. It's the kingdom of God is at hand. And he paid a price for us. And if I believe the gospel like I do, then it's easy to drive to Massachusetts and taxi through a little traffic and get here because you're here. And encourage your hearts and hope that something sticks. Yeah, and he might just want him a little more, know him a little more, be a little more confident in his presence, or just desire to know him more. I think if we could do that and keep people stirred, we're doing good. Yeah? Yeah. So that's my heart. So, yeah. I'll tell you what, I turned you to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going right there in a minute. I want you to see something quick in Ephesians 4. It's just kind of bombarding me. It's hitting me. So I'm just going to trust the Lord in that. Okay. Good. Good, good, good. Wow. So good. So there's giftings in the body of Christ. There's offices in the body of Christ, right? Some people call them the fivefold ministry. What's the reason in verse 11 for these offices and for these anointings in the body of Christ? Verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Now watch this. This is huge. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. To the unity of the faith. He puts the word the in front of faith a lot in the New Testament. Because he's not talking about a tool in your belt to move a mountain. He's talking about a perspective that we're all called to live by. He's talking about a truth that we're all to embrace, that we should all understand. Watch this, unity of faith. Who knows there's a ton of diversity in this room? Who knows a ton of giftings and different faucets of grace on people's lives? Who knows people have different desires, callings, passions? Who knows the diversity in this room is probably immeasurable in this small room? But yet we're called to have the unity of the faith. That means whatever we do for the same reason from the same place. Let me tell you what that looks like. That's you and me waking up every morning for the same reason, to shine. Every morning waking up for the same reason, to walk in love, to manifest Christ. You might even believe scripture a little different than me, but we can both agree on love. We can both agree that we're created to wake up in the morning and let our light so shine and walk in the light as he's in the light. Yeah? Come on, I don't think that's something that's to be argued over. It's like love is the goal, right? So if I'm called to walk in love, the unity of the faith, he says that Satan comes like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom may devour. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith. You don't fight the devil. Your fight is the good fight of faith. You continue to see who you've become now that Jesus came, and you resist the thing that's trying to destroy you. You stand in Christ. Faith is your victory. Do you get it? You resist him standing steadfast. It doesn't say in faith. It says steadfast in the faith. Being built up in the faith. Obedience to the faith. Yeah? He puts the word the in front of it because he's showing you it's a mindset. It's a perspective. It's understanding who you are now that he came. It actually keeps you in touch with purpose and healthy perspective where you don't turn inward or take it personal or miss Jesus along the way. If he just said the word faith, it could just be a tool in your belt. Faith for a new job, faith for a mountain to move, faith for something to shift. That's the use of faith. But the faith is supposed to be a common perspective that we all understand and we all live by, and that's what makes us one. Are you with me? Watch this. I'm going to use you for a reason. Come here, my man. Yeah. It'll be good. I'm not going to embarrass you. Spin around. Wow. I like your shirt. All right. Are you ever going to mistake us or mix us up? Do we look anything alike? Are we anything alike? Now watch this. I mean, just looking at us naturally. Is there a ton of differences here culturally, ethnically, background, right? There's totally, you are not going to mistake us. You're not going to call him by my name and me by his name and say, oh, I get you two so mixed up. True? Do we look anything like each other? But watch this. Here's what makes us one. We can both look just like him. That's so powerful. We can both look just like him. We can both walk in love. We can both wake up and shine. We can both have tender mercies and loving kindness. We can both walk in love. And he lives where he lives, and I live where I live, but we're Christians for the same reason, to shine. And that's called the unity of faith. And I promise you, church, that's the army God is raising up. Make sense?
Yes.
Dude, that's good. Yeah. So we can both look just like him. Yay. What does it benefit the world if we sing song to him, pray for our needs to be met, and don't look like him along the way? If they can't see what you're saying in your life, why would they want what you're saying? Then you reduce the gospel to a benefit and a blessing and something we get from him instead of something we become because of him. But then you got to take out transformation and new life. And all of a sudden we just have a blessing instead of transformation. And there's a big difference. And there's countless Christians that come into Christianity and the only message they ever heard is what God can do for them. And they listen to beneficial messages, messages that serve them instead of change them. And I promise you, this gospel is all about change. So the unity of faith, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, a perfect man, means complete. It must be possible to stand and be complete through the finished work of Christ, or this wouldn't be a goal. If Jesus said, follow me, it must be possible. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't let some theological degree talk you out of it. If Jesus said, follow me, it's possible. If he said in John 14, 12, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. If you believe, the things I do, you'll do. And even greater things, because I'm going to my Father. Come on. To who? To the believer. You better guard your believer. You better realize how precious your believer is. You better not let anything just influence your believer. You better not let life speak louder than truth. You protect and guard what you believe, and you believe through Jesus Christ. He's the author and he's the finisher. You have to look unto him. You only find faith through him. You only find truth through him. He said you have one teacher and he's the Christ, and Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. If I can't find my attitude, the way I'm thinking or what I'm believing in the life of Christ, then I need to cut it away and change what I believe. Come on. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. He's not just talking about miracles. He's talking about walking in mercy. He's talking about love. He's talking about making peace. Come on, he was not a mess on the cross. He was not a wreck before Pilate. They were beating him and beating him. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't drop the cross and have a meltdown. He didn't take it personal. He knew what he was doing. And he knew greater love hath no man than this. He would lay down his life for another. That's what he wants you to follow. It's not just the miracles. It's not the rise and walk. It's the walk in love. As the Father sent me, so I send you. He's not talking about power and miracles. He's talking about love. For God so loved the world. As the Father sent me, so I send you. So powerful. Come on, don't let anybody talk you out of it. Christ wants to live in you. He wants to be your encouragement, your motivation, your vision, your wisdom. He wants to overtake your disposition and your expression. He doesn't want you discouraged and forlorn and self-conscious and identifying yourself through your journey. He wants you to identify yourself through his journey. You say, well, you don't even know what I've been through. Do you know what he's been through? Because that's a way greater story. And that's what replaces everything I've been through. Come on, what good would it do for me to stand here and tell you all the hell I've been through and all the bad things that people did to me and all the stuff that went wrong? When you look at me, you don't see that. When you look at me, you see his story. You see a new life through Jesus Christ. You don't see a hurting four-year-old boy touched wrong by a babysitter. You don't see a kid that grew up with an alcoholic dad. You don't see a kid that had a sick mother for 40 years who used to change her diapers when she had them needed changed. You don't see that. You don't see a man mad at God, and why'd you let all that happen? And if you love me, why'd you let them do? No, you see somebody that surrendered and understands I was born into a lie and he's the truth and he paid a price to buy me out of that thing. He called me out of darkness and into the light and I'm in love. That's my problem. That's why I'm passionate and intense. I'm in love. It's not my fault. It's his. He's very lovable. And I think I have a clear view of who he is. And on my darkest day, he never lost sight of me. On my darkest day, he said, I know who you are, boy. And I know what you're here for, and I know what you're created for, and I have a way greater destiny than what you see. And he just kept wooing, and he kept drawling, and he never turned his back on me. And on the night I got saved, he was there to scoop me up and receive me and fill me with his spirit. He was waiting for the day I gave my life back to him. And as soon as I did, he was right there. Ain't that something? He didn't have to sit and think about it and say, well, you know, you've caused me a lot of pain over the years. You know, I really wooed you hard. I wish you'd have come a year ago. You've caused a lot of trouble in the last year, more than of all those other times. If you'd have really just came a year ago, I don't know. I'm just not sure where we stand anymore. I'm not sure I can even trust you. That's the way men talk. It's not the way God is. That's the way self-centered and hurt and pain and unforgiveness talks. It's not the way love talks. You know, we always talk about the prodigal son, and the subtitle in your Bible even says the prodigal son. But you take the father out of the story and you just have another person that made a bunch of mistakes and has no answer. I think the story's way more about an amazing father than a son that turned AWOL. The prodigal son, I don't think so. The father to turn to, a place to run. You take the father out of that story and you don't have a story except another sad, relatable scenario full of regret. You put the father in there, you have redemption. You have hope and a future. And in the end, you've lost nothing because you've believed and received his love.
Ain't that something? Forgive me, but I'm just feeling like the love of God today. I feel like going and being alone a little bit and just sitting. That's how I'm feeling right now. Because many times in my car, I ain't just singing that song.
We're talking. We would never drive 20 miles and not connect. You guys married? You had to get to know each other. You didn't just like see each other and then not see each other and then just get married and then say, hey, well, what's your middle name again? Like, you got to know each other. You hung out. You spent time. Your hearts grew toward one another. All of a sudden you said, man, I really love this girl. You said, man, I really love this guy. And now you're married. Why? You hung out, had relationship, got to know each other. Please don't rob yourself of getting to know him. Don't let knowledge take the place of relationship. Don't let ministry position, service in a church, take the place of knowing him. Please don't let a daily devotion take the place of knowing him. It's possible to do a daily devotion and not even have relationship with Jesus and just let the scriptures you read warm your heart and make you feel connected instead of commune with him through the truth that the daily devotion is presenting. Are you hearing me? Let's not just do Christian things so we feel Christian and deep in our minds wonder why we're not changed. Let's be with him. Let's drive in the car and communicate. Let's get to know him because we're being joined to him to be married. We're called his bride, guys. You ought to look good in your gowns. I look so good in my dress. He loves me. Yay. All right, sorry. I'm losing it here. The knowledge of the Son. These scriptures just tear me up. It's hard to preach them. Like to a complete man. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. It's in your Bible. It's a complete man. To the, oh, watch this. Show me a limit in this. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Come on, that's a journey we should all be on. We should be growing to this place because it's possible to attain by grace. He's telling you the door's open. You're invited in to walk in the full measure of the stature of Christ. That's incredible. That we no longer, see, this is what happens, no longer be children tossed to and fro. Well, I don't know. Well, I was going good. Well, you know, I just got confused because when everything, yeah, but when they did that and I just went through, it's just been a rough 2 months, okay? Just let me. Come on. And all of a sudden, you're right back to where you always were. Me, myself, and I, and what I'm going through, and how I feel, and who did what, and who didn't do what, and it's just you, and you, and you, and you. And I've never seen anyone live there and be free. I've never seen anyone live there and be excited and be blessed. I'm not sure why we stay there. I have never seen anyone produce life in that place. When you're self-centered, self-focused, and self-conscious, it's the most miserable, out of position, perverse place you could ever be, and yet it seems to come so natural because we were born into it. But I thought we were born again. That's why Jesus said, not some evangelist or preacher at an altar call, Jesus said, if any man's going to come after me, which means he wants you to and it's possible, there's something you're going to have to do. You got to deny yourself. That's how Jesus does an altar call. He doesn't say, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. He doesn't make it a self-centered, beneficial prayer that realigns your destination so you can have peace and assurance. He says, if you're going to come after me and follow in my footsteps, then it's imperative you deny yourself. Why? Biggest problem in your life is you living for you when you're made for his image. You're made for his image, and you and I are living for you and I, and we're trying to incorporate him into that and wondering why it's a struggle. He never made you for you. He made you for his great name. He made you for his image. He said, and if you're going to follow me, there's one thing you need to do. Deny yourself. And if you deny yourself, you'll understand what it means to pick up your cross. And if you pick up your cross, you're following me. Do you know how many Christians get betrayed in life and then they live betrayed? They prove that they don't understand why Jesus lives in them. They're not carrying their cross. They haven't denied themselves. They took the betrayal personal. They became a product of the betrayal. All of a sudden they have a potter, but it's not the great potter. Now they're being sculpted and etched by the circumstances of life. You know how many people get done wrong and they live done wrong? 2 years later, they're still telling you the story of how 2 years ago, and they tell you every detail of how, and then they give themselves a justification for living where they're at, and it's nowhere near Christ. And the highest they can receive is sympathy. They reduce themselves to the highest grace they receive is that somebody seems to care about what they went through. But there's no freedom. There's no change of identity. There's just a stereotyped story that locks you in for who knows how long. So instead of talking about this is what happened to me, what about this is what happened for me? Man, I'm not unaware that all this happened to me, but man, this is what happened for me. And all of a sudden it trumps all this that happened to me. What happened for me dominates my life. And it's not that I can't remember what happened to me, but what happened for me has ruled and won. He's brought down, like we sang, every mountain. Yeah, he's my champion. And now, from this day on, I don't even have a past. I have a present, and I have things to come. I don't look back. I'm not Lot's wife. I'm his bride. I put my hand to the plow, and I never look back. And I just keep on marching because I have a present and things to come. Present and things to come. And I'm not even so worried about tomorrow. Today has enough of its own. I want to fulfill purpose today. Tomorrow has enough of its own. I'll get there. But if I don't live that way, tomorrow's always yesterday. Tomorrow's always yesterday. And I never have a present and a future. I'm just stuck where I was. Come on. I know it sounds a little psychological, but it's very spiritual. It's very scriptural. That's why none of us are to look back. That's why we take no account, no account. How much account? No account of the wrong done to us. Why? Because it'll try to bind you there. It'll try to hurt you there. It'll try to stereotype you there. It'll try to identify you there. The day so-and-so did this, said this, the person you knew never would did. Now you can't get over it. I'll tell you, when you're in viable fellowship and communion and relationship with God and you understand why you're on the earth, love is an easy thing in those situations. You're not challenged, tried. You're not trying to forgive. If you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. How's that for straight? I mean, bless your heart for your effort. But if you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. Why is there such a grid for unforgiveness? Why don't we just taste the beauty of being forgiven and become living, breathing forgiveness? Why don't we let mercy triumph over judgment? Why don't we receive mercy and become merciful people? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they truly are the sons of God. See, sonship is an expression, not a confession. It's not the words of a song. It's the way you live. Sonship is the way you live. It's not Bible knowledge. It's not a theological degree. It's walking in love where the rubber meets the road. It's seeing people for their value, their purpose, and their destiny. And no matter what they understand, you aren't changing your mind because Christ died for all. And you're not regarding any man according to the flesh. You're seeing a man for what he's created for and what he's called to, and you love him no matter what he's producing. Why? Because you in your heart know, whether he knows it or not, he's a whole lot more than he's living. And that's why love never fails. So we don't give up on each other, we don't write each other off, and we don't predetermine and judge and stereotype one another. We don't hear a story about one and then see him through that glass. We hear a story about one and see him through that truth. You say, well, they don't look like, doesn't matter. How'd your life look one time? Didn't God see past all that so he could reach you? Why can't we see past all that so God can reach him through us? Don't mystify it and always make it about God out there coming down. Make it about God in here coming out. John 7, if you believe in me as the scriptures say, see, you better guard your believer. If you believe in me as the scriptures say, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He wants to flood dry grounds through you. He wants to fill the thirsty with a drink and they'll never thirst again. Oh, you're not that living water, but it's in you. His name is Jesus.
Yay. You get it?
I'm trying to read scripture. This is so good. You're not going to be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind and doctrine, by even the false and wrong motives of men and trickery and cunning craftiness. And watch this. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him. Whew. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in how many things? All things into him who is the head. That's just incredible, guys. This is Christian living. This is why we gather. This is why we're here on a Saturday morning. This is why we're here. I'm not sure why you're here. I'm glad you're here. It's amazing that you're here on a Saturday. It always amazes me that people come on a Saturday morning. Sometimes it's the only day people have to get something done or do something. And then you're here. You guys are here. I just think it's incredible. But this is why we come, to stir one another in love and good works, to stay focused, to stay in this place, to stay unified in faith, right? I wasn't even going to read this, but let me just read and try not to preach. Watch this. So therefore, verse 17, this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the world's walking, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all kinds of uncleanness and even greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is growing corrupt and according to deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you should put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, because this is true, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for that day of redemption. Let all, not some, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, loud speaking and quarreling, or evil speaking and quarreling, be put away from you, and malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God. That's incredible. That sounds like 25 rules. But he says it on the heels of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, no longer tossed to and fro, speaking the truth in love, growing up into him who is the head of all things. Because this is true, this is what your life starts looking like. It's not works, it's grace. Because I believe this and I see the connection and I understand the purpose, all of a sudden these things begin to be my life and expression because I believe it's possible. So I put off and recognize what's not edifying, and I put on and recognize what is Christ. Isn't that solid? That's so solid. You can't read that and think that salvation in Christianity is nothing more than praying a prayer at a certain age when you're convicted, so your name gets written in a book called Life, and now when the bell rings, you're on the list. This thing is way bigger. You with me? Come on. So good. Let's do the 2 Corinthians real quick, chapter 3. And I'll be done. What should I do? I have till, am I, shall I be done now? When close to noon? I got till 12? Oh, I got 33 minutes. Oh, feels like eternity. It'll go quick though. Hurry, Dan. It'll go quick. Verse 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding, how many of us? Unity of faith. We ought to all be thinking this way. Come on, this is what makes a healthy family. This is what makes a healthy family, when we all believe this stuff. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image. What? You hear it? Into the same image from glory to glory. That's growing up into him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ, just as by or from the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Let's look at, I'm just going to read and not preach. I love preaching this one, but I'm just going to try to read it. Oh, dear Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, since you were all raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, because this is true, put to death your members which are on the earth, meaning your flesh, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, it's all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience, in which you all yourselves once walked when you lived that way. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language from your mouth. Come on, don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Whether there's Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so must you forgive. But above all these things, put on love, for love is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word, in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you hear all that instruction? Do you hear all that Christian living? Like, I could take you to chapter and paragraph after paragraph after paragraph that sounds like that, which tells me that Jesus just didn't die on the cross to forgive me of my sins, so that when the bell rings, I can go to heaven. Jesus restored what life was intended to be. And he took the truth that seemingly was lost through Adam's sin and crushed it by taking away sin and brought that truth back to our lives again. And we better make sure we preach this whole gospel and not just make it something that serves us, but something that changes me. Yeah, because we say I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I can see. What's that really mean? It sounds so good in the song, but what's it really mean? Yeah. I hope you all are following me. You're not going to live any of this outside of relationship. You're not going to read Colossians 3. You could read Colossians 3 and say, oh man, I'm supposed to put off this and put on this. How do I do all that? How do I put off wrath and malice and blasphemy, fornication, passion, and not get stuck into works and risk failing? I do it in relationship, in communion with God, and understand that he created me for his image and his purpose, and he gave me destiny. And I put off in prayer the things that I know aren't edifying, that I never got from him, the things I learned in the earth, the things that are solely flesh. I put them off in prayer, especially if I'm challenged with them. I put them off in prayer, and I separate from the fact that I believe it's any part of who I am or want to be. And then in exchange, I put on the truth that I find in Christ. And you'll see that as you release faith in the truth, grace comes and makes that truth your reality. And you never bit your lip to change. You just believed him. And then your life starts changing. And now you're touched because now you see your life's changed, or people see your life's changed. And all of a sudden you realize you didn't bite your lip to change. You aren't trying so hard. You're simply believing the truth, and the truth's making you free. And now you love him all the more, and you want to be with him all the more, and you want to take them 20-mile rides all the more. Because you love him. Because he first loved you. You get it? So nobody's self-made. There's no hotshot Christians. There's just a room full of believers. And if we're guilty of one thing when we stand before him on that day, it ought to be believing him. Guilty of believing me.
Yes.
Because if that's your verdict, everything else will be in place. Because all the promises and all the signs are to the believer. Believing doesn't mean you attend church. Believing means you're living like Christ. Now, that's not a slam. That's just sober and a challenge. Let's grow up into him. Amen? Amen. I want to show you a couple more things real quick. Let's do 2 Peter chapter 1. Gotta love Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I always think is one of my favorite chapters, and then 10 more bombard me, so I've stopped trying to figure out what my favorite chapter is. People say, what's your favorite verse? I say, I have no idea. No idea. I have no favorite verse. None whatsoever. Probably got, I mean, I'll share what I think is my favorite, and it's probably in my top 100. The word's just amazing, but I'm not a favorite type guy. I don't have a favorite color. I don't have a favorite. So I'm just that way, But this tempts me to make me think it might be one of my favorite chapters. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, where to come from? By the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking unto Jesus. Who authored our faith? Who's the author of our faith? So the righteous judgment that he brings towards your life through his shed blood is the foundation and starting block for faith. Come on, that's powerful. They got it up there? To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness. Where did it come from? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's that mean? Here's the difference between rightness and righteousness. Rightness is the opposite of wrong, right and wrong. That's how we've lived our whole lives. Well, you shouldn't have. Well, you're the one that started it. Well, that was wrong. Well, you should have. You tell me you didn't. See, just showing why people are wrong, making you right. The difference between righteousness is righteousness empowers wrong things to be made right. Rightness just accuses wrong. Righteousness empowers wrong to be made right. So no matter where you've lived, no matter what you've done, God says you have a greater potential. I know what you'll look like if I'm in you and you're surrendered. That's worth paying for. I love you. He came and rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. And by this righteousness, we all have the same faith. Isn't that powerful? So we're not trying to believe God. We're believing who he is and what he's done. And we're realizing that his righteous plea has made me stand before God clean and blameless and pure and holy. And it stirs faith and rises faith in my heart. Does that make sense? Okay. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Watch this. As his divine power has given to us, how many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now watch this. This has nothing to do with full vats and barns, blessings, putting your bread on the water and getting 10 loaves on the next tide. This has to do with being changed. Watch this. By which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises we may be partakers of the divine nature. What he's saying is God has vowed and promised to transform us if we'll continue to live in truth and law and live by faith. Watch this. And now we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know what that word means? It has nothing to do with pornography. It has nothing to do with sexuality. It has to do with sensual, self-centered, sensual desire that's unsatisfiable. Lust, the lust of men, the lust of the world.
The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Of course, it could have to do with sexuality and that use there. What he's talking about here is the whole world is twisted in self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. You have escaped that by taking on his divine nature. It says if you love the world and the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, watch this. The love of the Father is not in you. He's not condemning you. He's diagnosing you. He's saying it's impossible to have the love of the Father in you and maintain the things of the world. Ain't that something? Watch 1 John 4. Get a little intense right now. Bear with me. Don't get afraid. Watch. He said, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4:7. And everyone or anyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Watch. He who loveth not knoweth not God. He didn't say you don't pastor. He didn't say you don't do a mission trip now and then. He didn't say you never feed the poor or the hungry. But he did say if you don't love, there's one reason, not one of two. One, you just don't know God like you could. Which means it's impossible to know him and not be more like him. God is love. Everyone who loveth, there's a reason. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you made the right choice. It's not because you're so disciplined. It's because you know him. And if you love not, because you don't know him. So I guess eternal life is knowing him.
1 John 17:3.
And this is eternal life, that you might know him. You know what we've turned eternal life into? A prayer we pray, and then church attendance. Instead of a life we live, because we have a relationship. And I've been with him. Because I've been with him, I've been changed. That's the gospel. Why do we have exceedingly great and precious promises? That means promises that are more than enough, well capable and well able. So that through these promises, I can partake of his divine nature, come out of darkness into light and escape the thing that used to drive me and own me, perversity, self-centered living. Ain't that powerful? Look at Romans 8 with me real quick. I mean, I'm just giving you tons of scripture. Is that okay? Like, and I'm barely giving you a portion. I'm just giving you a small portion. I don't normally just read this much scripture, but it feels good. In God, it's really happy. So verse 28 of Romans 8, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's a very powerful verse. That doesn't mean things are always going to work out the way you hope. They'll just always work out for the good when you stay connected and understand you're called to God's purpose. You follow what I'm saying? So who knows that God can work with all? Like I talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three boys that got thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fire, right? We all know the story. It's a very, very powerful story. But what you have to understand about that story is the fire was never the problem. The trial was never the problem. The whole focus of the story is what those boys believe in, loving not their own life unto death. If the fire was the problem, Jesus would have put it out. He didn't put out the fire. He just showed up in the middle of it while his boys were bound, and they were okay. When they came out of the fire, you couldn't tell they were ever in the fire except the passion, the extreme passion that had to be in their hearts. Nobody's going to talk me out of that. They were the most passionate preachers in the world right after that fire. But there was no smell of smoke, no singeing of their clothes, and no singeing of even their hair. They were in a fire that was 7 times hotter than normal. When the servants of the king opened the door, they were consumed and killed by the fire. So the fire was never the issue. It's what you believe is the issue, what you bow to, what you fear, what you worship, what you honor. The whole moral of that story is don't give your heart to another. Don't let another be Lord. Don't bow to another. Don't take the image of anyone that's not him. Because you're made for one image, not that image. And he made this big image, and he wanted everybody to bow at his image. And here's humanity that was created for God's image, and they're so far from God. And then the timbrels and the sound goes, and everybody's bowing to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's three boys that said, sorry, dude, we ain't bowing. Well, I'll throw you in the fire. What's your fire to us, O king? We have no need to answer you in the matter. That's what they said. They didn't say, fire? Please, no, like... Look, we just can't. We have different values and roots and backgrounds, but don't throw us in a fire. They said, fire? What's your fire to us? King, we don't even have a need to get into the whole fire thing. This ain't about fire.
This is about who we believe, who we're going to bow to, who we're committed to, who we're going to live to, who we're going to die to. And it ain't you, friend. King was so enraged, piped that thing up 7 times hotter than normal. Consumed the servants. I've always had a problem with that one. I'm like, okay, so the boys are bound head to foot. They're wrapped like an eternal turban. Like you have a turban, but it keeps going all the way down to your ankles. Like they were wrapped hand and foot, heads and everything. They were bound with cloth. They're probably walking like this. The two men that were going to put them in the furnace are fried. They're toasted. The door opened, they're gone. Now you got three boys standing there. They ain't getting consumed, but they ain't in the furnace. They're waiting to get thrown in. How'd they even get in there when the guys couldn't get close enough to put them in? It's just a puzzling story. So I made up my own ending. I just believe the Lord came and just kicked them in and said, this is going to be great. Because it was never about the fire. But they had to go in there to prove the point. How'd they get in the fire? I'm just saying. Leave me alone with it. Don't write some heretic's thing and put it on YouTube over this, which somebody will, because they just don't know Jesus any better. Listen, them boys went in the center of that furnace and were not consumed. And immediately a force showed up like the Son of God, which tells me the fire was never the point. And we're praying for no fire. Because we'll be moved by the fire. We're praying for trouble-free living because we'll be moved by the trouble. We're praying for everybody to treat us right because we're moved by when they don't. And we're supposed to be praying to be more like Christ so that when there is fire, you can't tell you were in it. When there is fire, you aren't burned. You ain't dragging to the altar because you've been going through a wilderness place. You understand Jesus's wilderness. Resist the devil, live by God's word. Angels minister to you, empowered by the Spirit. That's his wilderness. Jesus's wilderness was full of the Spirit and power. Man's wilderness is die there and never reach the promise. Jesus's wilderness is yea, God. People say, pray for me. It's been a real wilderness season. Must be the Israelites' wilderness. You probably ought to hop over here. And Jesus says, it's way better. What happened? Holy Spirit took Jesus immediately after baptism. Holy Spirit took him right into the wilderness, led him there. We got to go do something. Let's go fulfill in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. And let's just go ahead and just make up for everything man hasn't understood. And let's walk this thing out in perfection, fulfill all righteousness, and let them all in through your blood. That is a loving God. He's contested the whole way. Men don't even have a clue what he's trying to do, and they're fighting him. He's their Messiah, and they're fighting him. He's their king, and they won't acknowledge him. He came to his own, and his own knew him not, and he didn't get offended. I am challenged and encouraged by that. He did totally right and was treated like he did totally wrong and never changed. I'm impressed with Jesus. I don't just love him. I'm really impressed with him. And if he said, follow me and the things I do, you'll do, he's talking about all that stuff. Come on, here's something we do. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we love that because it's powerful, but we always use it for healing. And we say, well, because bound and loosed and heaven and earth, what's bound and be loosed. And we say, okay, no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. So it gives us faith to believe for cancer to be healed. But why do we always make your will be done on earth as it is in heaven always about the power of God? Why don't we make it about the heart of God? There's no animosity in heaven, no backbiting. There's no proud, there's no competitive. There's no discouragement. There's no brokenness. There's no offense. Your will be done on right here as it is in heaven. Go preach saying the kingdom of God is here. Don't look here. Don't look there, for the kingdom is in you. What's he saying? Live like Jesus. You preach that today and it's called blasphemy. You read your Bible and it's all through the scriptures. It's incredible. till Christ be formed in you. You get it? Don't let anybody talk you out of this. For whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, who he predestined, he also called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, oh my goodness, these he also glorified? Is that like man's glory? Is that what does that even mean? By filling you with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The psalmist said it this way. He said, what is this man? What is man that you're so mindful of them? What is up with man that you would visit him? That you would give him dominion over the works of your hands? What is up with man? That you would crown him with glory and honor. Who is this man? The psalmist is crying out. Well, you go back to Genesis, you can find out who he is. The glory is not so man's glorified. It's what Jesus prayed in John 17. Now is the time, glorify your son, so that your son might glorify you. Glorify your son, so your son might glorify you. Why do you want all that he is in your life? So that men see him and know him. Why do you let your light so shine before men? Because you're supposed to. So they see the life you're living and glorify the Father. Why do we have the kingdom of God in us? So men see the kingdom of God is here. Are you with me? Come on, this thing. So you think I believe this and I'm going to be offended today, discouraged, disheartened, self-conscious, self-centered? Well, that hurt. Well, they should have knew better. They were a leader here in the church. It just really hurts me. Not today, friend. Today's not the day for that. Tomorrow won't work either. Just leave me alone for the rest of my life. I've been changed. Yay. You get it? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For if he did not, now Paul's reasoning in the Lord, watch. If he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with that same son also freely give us all things? What was all things in 2 Peter or 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1? All things pertaining to. How shall he not give us everything pertaining to life and godliness? What's he talking about? How shall he withhold anything necessary to be conformed to the image of his son? That's the context. Isn't that something? He's saying, look, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And since he predestined you, he called you, he justified you, he glorified you. What shall we say these things? God before us, who can be against us? If he didn't spare his own sons, how shall he not give us everything necessary to be like his son? Ain't that something? We here give us all things freely through him. We think it's more money, a bigger retirement, or a better hourly wage. No, it's the expression of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you guys good? You all good? You guys are very well taught. No, I can tell in my heart when I'm teaching. You guys are just going, yeah, yeah. No, I feel it at large in the room. Yeah. Yeah. No, you have no idea what I'm experiencing when I'm preaching. I mean, there's a handful of us that can be sharpened by these things and challenged. Please don't let your heart be filled with animosity. Please don't let, it's just too easy to be mean. It's too easy to be grumbly. It's too easy to be grumpy. It's just too easy to have a bad attitude. But it's pricey. It'll never produce Christ, and it'll never stand in the end. So if you got this short little wisp of a life vapor called here today and gone tomorrow, why would you spend it with a bad attitude? Why would you live at the expense of another person when love lays down its life? Why would you stand for your rights when you denied yourself and picked up your cross? You have every reason to be okay today in the face of lots of challenges and adversity. You have no reason to fear, I promise you. You have a reason to be very much alive. What you fear, you'll never have authority over. That's why he said, fear not. And if you try to quote this in fear, you're just turning this into a principle. You're applying hoping to get rescued instead of an expression of faith that comes through knowing him. That's full of power and the anointing of Holy Spirit. Are you all okay? It's called life in Christ Jesus. Oh, I think we ought to just all live it. We probably ought to all just say yes. Yeah? But if you are hurting, if you are struggling, you have answers. If all you see is problems, you'll stay there. But I promise you, you have answers. I say this all the time. Listen, Peter said, don't think it's strange. Your brothers all over the world are going through all the same things. You get in a real dangerous spot when you say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Come on, you at the same time don't know what everybody else is going through. And just because you're going through something doesn't mean your countenance has to fall. There's people going through way more. Their countenance hasn't fallen. There's people in third world countries in the last month that have lost loved ones to martyrdom. And they won't renounce what they believe. If we lose a loved one to sickness and we give up on God. Come on, just saying. Because we prove that we don't understand and we use God for our life instead of use God to manifest his love. So don't ever, please, grow weary in well-doing. And don't allow a bad attitude to remain in your life. Don't be a whatever person. I've never saw it produce the kingdom of God. You don't need anybody to treat you right now that Jesus has come. No, I say that loud and clear. I've walked through all those things without getting into a whole lot of detail. And I promise you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What you need is love. Because love is the bond of perfection. Yeah? So, Father, I just pray over us, and I just ask the grace of God to come upon us, to teach us love more and more, till we grow up into you in all things and be perfected, perfected in love. God, I just thank you for the teaching in this house. I thank you for the yes and amen, the agreement that I perceived, that almost unified majority house rules kind of, yeah, God kind of thing I'm perceiving is really exciting. Raise up an army here, God, and manifest your glory. Surely the kingdom of God has come. I ask that you empower every person to run this race well, to stay strong and finish strong. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I just feel done. I feel like this is a teaching time. You can close out if you want. Or go ahead, Robert. Whatever you want to do, my friend.